Our subject is the prayer Jesus refused to pray. And our text, of course, is in the 17th chapter of John. This chapter contains Jesus' great prayer. His prayer as our high priest. Here we find some wonderful things. Jesus was praying just before he died. When a person is praying his last prayer on earth, and he knows it, it's a very solemn thing. I've heard people pray their last prayer when they knew they were dying. This is Jesus' last prayer for his people. This great prayer in the 17th chapter of John, and you know we need to pray more for each other. We have the example of Jesus here praying for us. You will remember that in the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, there in the 30th verse, I beseech you, that is, I plead with you, I urge you, I beseech you that you will pray for me. I beseech you, he says, by the love of God and by the mercies of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous appeal. Friends, if Paul was that eager to have other people pray for him, I think we need each other's prayer, don't you? Jesus prayed for us. The apostle wanted other Christians to pray for him. And here we have this incomparable high priestly prayer of Jesus, in which he asks for many things for his people. He prays that we might be one, unity of the church. You know, it's a shame to find Christian people broken up into cliques, warring antagonistic groups. It's a terrible thing for a church to have divisions in it because somebody didn't get elected to the Sabbath school superintendency, or someone wasn't elected to be deacon, or somebody said something to somebody else he didn't like. Those things are always going to happen. And if we do not have enough Christianity to have love for God and love for unlovely people and to get along smoothly in these experiences, we are in great spiritual need. So Jesus prayed for the unity of the people, his people, that they would be one. And we should join him in that prayer. He prayed for other things, too. He prayed for his people that they might be kept faithful, kept from evil. And that's a wonderful prayer. And it included us today. It was a prayer to keep his people from getting into wrong things, to keep the young people from slipping off into the world, to keep the old people from getting hard and cold and critical, to keep us from getting so involved in business that we lose our hope and faith. Jesus prayed for all that and more, and he prayed that his people might live for God, every one of them carrying out their mission under God. He prayed, my friend, that they might go into all the world and carry his gospel to every creature. He prayed for all that. And do you know that as you study this prayer, you do not find one word of petition that they might be wealthy or have good clothes or be successful in business? No, these are all good things, mind you, but there's not one word about them here. This prayer is as marvelous and significant for the things it leaves out as it is for the things it contains. You just notice that Christ doesn't pray for certain things. And he said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, that is, a home and food, a suit of clothes and so on, shall be added unto you. These are the added things. The Lord adds those things. We are to pray for the first and most important things, and that's God's kingdom, God's righteousness. That's what we need. Yes, this prayer in John 17 is remarkable for what it does not say, as well for what it does say. It's natural, the most natural thing in the world, to pray for some of these things. And one of the things, I suppose, which was more natural than anything else for the disciple to want, was a thing that Jesus refused to pray for and mentioned it. Now, let's see what that could be. Here in the 17th chapter, we're going to read the 15th verse. That's our text. I pray not. Jesus didn't simply keep silent on the subject or leave it out, but he mentions the subject and says, Father, I cannot pray for this. I do not pray for this. I pray not. Now here is what he refused to pray for. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Just think about that a minute. Isn't it the most natural thing in the world for the men who are with Jesus all the time to want to be with him again and stay with him? When Jesus healed the demoniac, didn't that man want to be with Jesus? He certainly did. Didn't the disciples love Jesus? Certainly they did. Was not the cloud of darkness closing in around them? Were not the people ready to mob them? A few days later, didn't the mobs begin to search the streets of Jerusalem? And when they found Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't all his disciples forsake him and flee? And the mob closed in upon Jesus and took him to the cross and crucified him. And Jesus told his disciples he was going away. He was going away from this world of hardships and crucifixions and graves and mobs and sneers. He was going to leave just a few people here that believed in him and loved him. He was going back to the land of glory by the tree of life, where the angels have their habitation. He was going back to that blessed land and leave them behind. Oh, friends, the greatest desire of those disciples was to stick to him, to be with him, and to go with him and never leave him, and to go where he went. And that's what they wanted. Don't you like to be with your loved ones? Don't you like to go home and all get together on Thanksgiving Day or Christmas or just any time? Of course you do. You like to be with the children. You like to be with your wife or husband, your friends. Yes, father and mother. Of course you do. We all do. We love to be with our dear ones and our loved ones. And so the disciples wanted to be with Jesus. They loved him and wanted to be with him always. In his prayer, in their hearing, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. He was going out of the world. He was going back to the land of glory. But as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. He wanted them to stay in this earth and carry on their mission and do his work, to occupy their field. I pray not, Father, that thou wilt take them out of the world. When Jesus turned his face to go to Jerusalem to be crucified, the disciples realized that he was fully set on it, bent on it. You remember what they said? Let us also go with him and die with him. John 11:16. Let us go with him and die with him, said one of his disciples at Jerusalem. That was their desire. They had a real feeling to go with him and be with him in Jerusalem and stay with him forever. They wanted to go. They wanted to be with him. They knew there was danger there, but they wanted to be with him. Now Jesus said, Father, I don't want them taken out of the world. I'm not praying for that. Friends, he did not want them to go because it was not time for them to go out of the world. That's the reason. Back in the Old Testament days, Elijah thought it was time for him to go. He prayed, Oh God, let me die. That's 1 Kings 19:4. They've all turned away from thee. He said, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. You ever hear of anyone who acts that way, talks that way? I have. A man once came to my house and said he was the only one who was living right, that all the rest of us had gone astray. Well, we all do need a lot of help, I know. But he was fully convinced that he was the only one who was doing right. Was Elijah correct in a similar estimate of himself? No. He did not know about the 7,000 others that God said he had already for himself. Why, the Lord said, I have 7,000 in Israel who've never bowed the knee to the image and idol of Baal. Elijah thought he was the only one that was true. They were not all apostates. There were 7,000 besides yourself, he said, who've never gone astray. You just don't know. They've been earnest and faithful. But brother Elijah had faults too. He wanted to die. He wanted to quit. So he said, Lord, it's better for me to die. There he was under that juniper tree in the desert. The Lord couldn't do anything for him until he gave him a good breakfast, and he had two long naps. You know, sometimes we're just run down physically. Nerves all a jangle and a jar and the brain tired. I'm glad the good Lord understands, aren't you? Elijah had these two long periods of sleep and was fed by the angel twice. He had more strength. He was rested, more relaxed. But even yet, he was not ready to listen to the Lord. He went on in his retreat away from God, duty, and everything the Lord had for him. He went into a cave and pulled his overcoat over his head and wanted to die. And then he heard the still, small voice. Ah, friends, it was not time for Elijah to die. He did not know at that time about the chariot of fire. No, he had a mighty work to do for God yet before he left this earth. He had to put his authority upon Elisha. So, friends, it wasn't time for the disciples to leave this world either. But they thought it was. They wanted to go along with Christ, but he said, I'm not praying, Father, that you take them out of the world. The Lord would have taken them out of the world if Jesus had prayed for it, because he answered every prayer of Christ. He would have taken them away. Now, there's David. You remember what he wrote in the 55th Psalm when he became so discouraged? He said, oh, that I had the wings like a dove. Sometimes we say, oh, I wish I could get away from it all. And that's the way David felt. You ever felt that way? Well, I know it's only human. David said, if I just had wings, I'd certainly go out somewhere and get away from it all. But he had work to do. It wasn't time for David to get away from it all. And there's Paul, a mighty preacher, the great apostle of God. In Philippians, the first chapter, 23rd verse, he said, in effect, the work's hard. Up nights, laboring days, a world against me, outside the problems and dangers, inside the burden of all the churches. I'd like to get away from it all. Friends, some of our leading men in the Christian faith, men over great numbers of people, and ministers carry a tremendous burden. It's a heartbreaking burden, the burden of all the churches and their problems. So when the church members suffered, Paul would suffer with them. Think of the internal troubles of the churches, besides the attacks of their persecutors on the outside, the attacks of the devil inside and out. Paul had it all to bear. He had physical suffering, hunger, mobs, beatings. Lord, he said, I don't know whether I want to stay here and have the joy of seeing souls saved, or whether I'd rather die and be at peace. I'm in a strait between the two. I don't know which I want. Well, friends, God still had a work for Paul to do. It wasn't time for him to go when he prayed that prayer. We see the weary people as we go about. You see them on the streets. We go into the hospitals and we see them suffering there. Dear Christians, often with their troubles. Old age taking away their energies. We see men of great minds, great accomplishments, just about the time they're ready to do something worthwhile. Old age says, now's the time to halt. To me, it's one of the greatest mysteries and pities of the human race. A great mind, trained now, ready, having just learned a little, just now able to do something when the command comes, pass on the torch. My friends, sometimes we see people in weariness, pain, or sorrow, and they say, what's the use of my lingering on here, just bothering folks? It's like King Charles II, as he lay dying in the palace there in London, turned to the gentleman around him and said, pardon me for being such an unconscionable time and dying. People sometimes feel that way. Oh, my Christian friends, have faith in God. As long as you're here, it's still time for you to be here. God has something for you to do. It may only be a smile. It may be a prayer for somebody, an influence that you must extend. It was not time for those people to go out of this world. Not yet. It was not time for Christ's disciples to go away, to finish their life service here in this world. I don't pray for that, Jesus said. Now let us not pray that unworthy prayer and say, Lord, take me away. Friends, be of good courage in the Lord, no matter what the outlook is. The outlook is always good. There are just two reasons why Jesus would not pray that prayer, and it will not take me long to mention them. The first was that the world needed God's people. There was a whole world living in heathen darkness then. The great heathen philosophies had lost their power. We're told that when the philosophers met each other on the streets of Rome and other great cities of that age, they would wink at each other. The priests performed sacrifices, but nobody believed in them. The people found no help. The whole world was looking for something, looking for someone to lead them. Over the graves in Rome were found such words as these, eternal sleep, no hope, goodbye forever. Oh, friends, if the world ever needed Christ, it was when Christ came. And if Jesus had gone back to heaven and had taken with him Peter and John and James and Bartholomew and Andrew and all the rest of them, the whole world would have been left in greater darkness than ever before. Just think, the New Testament never would have been written. What a dark world. All this old world needed those disciples of Jesus to stay here, to write the Bible, to hold up the torch of light and truth, give the message of Christ to others. It was not time for them to go away. Their work had not yet been done. The old sinful world needed them. And how God loves that old sinful world. God so loved the world. This world with all its sin and dirt and evil and rebellion and atheism, God loves it. Go ye into all the world, he told those disciples, and preach the gospel. And Jesus said, lo, or behold, see, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Mark 16:15, Matthew 28. That was the message what they had to give, but they hadn't given it yet. It was not time for them to go, because the world needed that message. It needed God's people as it had never needed them before. Roman law had failed. Greek philosophy had failed. Oriental mysticism had failed. But now the gospel had come, and these were the only men on earth who had it or who could give it to them. So they could not go away and leave the others alone. Oh, friends, the reason Jesus has not taken us away is that the work is not done yet. And so, you see, when we pray for Christ to come and take us home to glory, we must not forget that we're praying also for him to send us out into the harvest field, which is white, all ready to harvest. Oh, thousands of people today are hungry for something better, and we have the light for them. We must carry it forward, first in our own lives, then by our money and preaching and publications, hospitals and schools and missionaries, everywhere. We're to send forth the light and live the light. Yes, the world needs the children of God. And that's why Jesus prayed for them to have unity, prayed for them to work, but refused to pray, Father, take them out of this world. Oh, I know of a world that is sunk in shame, where hearts oft faint and tire. But I know of a precious name that can set that world on fire. And we must proclaim that name everywhere. Go ye into all the world. Oh, you say, I can't go to China. I never could go to Africa. God doesn't say go to China. He doesn't say go to Africa. He doesn't say go to Guatemala. He doesn't say go to Australia. What does he say? Go ye into all the world. Wherever you are, wherever I am, we are to go for him. Once there was a deacon. This deacon had been born again. He'd become a true Christian. He came to Christ and was converted. He was a good, honest, earnest man and wanted to see the work of God go forward. But all his life, people noticed there was something, some kind of a cloud over him. He was never happy and free. He seemed to have a burden on his soul. As soon as he was converted as a boy, the first thought that came to him as he studied his Bible and read, going into all the world, was Africa. Down there where the cannibals are. People who eat you up. Where you live in a straw house with vermin all over you and wild animals all around you and lions. Lions and cannibals. Oh, he said, I can't go there, Lord. I can't leave home and go there. I wouldn't have a nice bed like mother's and I wouldn't have anything to eat. And as he grew up, that thought became an obsession with him. I just cannot go to Africa, Lord. I just can't. And all the time the Spirit of God kept saying, are you willing to go to Africa for me? To Africa for me? To the cannibals for me? The answer of his heart was, no, Lord, I just can't. I'm not willing. But friends, he had no peace. And finally, in midlife, he couldn't stand it any longer. One night he got up out of bed, went down on his knees by the bedside and said, Heavenly Father, I surrender. I'll go. I'll go to Africa, Lord. Let them eat me up if they want to. Let the lions catch me, but I'll go, Lord. At this time, this man of middle age made this great surrender. As soon as he made it, a mighty peace came into his heart. It seemed like he heard a voice from the heavens speak peace to his heart. And the Lord said, "My child, I don't want you to go to Africa. You wouldn't be worth a cent in Africa, but I wanted you to be willing to go." Jesus refused to pray that prayer because the old world needs you and me and all of God's children. The old world needed them then. It needs us now. And remember this, if I'm a consecrated Christian and have put my will in God's hands and am willing to go anywhere for Him, He will arrange it for me through His providence. If He wants me in Africa or in Los Angeles or Washington or wherever He wants me, He will arrange it so that as long as I am in His hands, just where I am, get this point, wherever it may be, is just where the Lord wants me to be. Isn't that right? Friends, that will bring peace and blessing to your heart to know that. You must be willing to go anywhere for Him. Wherever you are, no doubt the Lord will lay hands on some of the young people who hear this sermon. Some in this audience, maybe. And send them to Africa and to China, to Tibet, to South America. He will take some of these boys right here. Some of these boys out of their plans for a business career. He will make them preachers and missionaries. Or He'll make them godly workers in the business life. Some of these men be truck drivers, but they'll be truck drivers for God. No matter what the work is, He will lift some of the men right here out of their medical course and take them and make them mighty firebrands and preachers for Christ. One set on fire by the Holy Spirit cannot be held down. Men of prayer and grace led forth and sustained by the Spirit of God. When God calls a man to be a preacher or a doctor for Him or a nurse, or a teacher, whatever it is, it's for God. He may be in some other line of work, but when God wants him and he's willing, he cannot be kept from it. He will cry like Paul, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." And we can preach it by our life. We can preach it by words. We can preach it by the way we carry on our business. A young man wrote to me and said, "They won't let me preach." Friends, I don't believe a word of it. If God wants you to preach and you're willing, nobody on earth will keep you from it permanently. You may not be paid for it right away, but you'll preach. When you do, you'll have fruit for your labors. When God wants a man to preach, He knows it, and pretty soon He has fruitage in souls, which proves that he has truly been called. Then the church will recognize those three things and extend to him the call to the ministry. The three things are these. First, he feels the call in his own heart. Secondly, he tries to fulfill that call, and he has fruitage. Someone's converted. He holds Bible studies. He prays for them, and there's a result. And thirdly, the church recognizes it and gives him an official call. Friends, the Lord has a work for all of us to do, and that's why Jesus refused to pray that prayer. And I'm glad he did. For if Jesus had not left those disciples there, we never would have heard the gospel. The world would have been left in heathen darkness, would have been destroyed. By this time, I'm glad he refused to pray that prayer. I'm glad he did. He said, "My Father has sent me, even so send I you." John 20:21. You're to take my place and do the work here on earth. In Acts 1:8, he said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem." Start out at Jerusalem, right where you are. Work that way. Start talking here, testifying, witnessing here in old Judea. Then in Samaria, that's next door. Then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was the way it was to go, and that's the way it went. The gospel would go farther and farther and farther and farther. Go tell what the Lord has done for you and you and you and on. You know, friends, some skeptic may mix you up in your logic and your theological argument. When you get out and bear testimony and witness and tell what the Lord has done for you, that's something that cannot be gainsaid. The testimony of a real Christian is the strongest witness for Christ in all the world. It's said that Hume, the great skeptic historian, once stood before an audience in North Britain and made a mighty challenge. He demolished the whole Christian faith, so he thought. Then he said, "Is there anybody here that will come up on this platform and tell us anything constructive and real that Christianity has done for him?" There was not a preacher or philosopher in that great congregation who was willing to go up and face him. Finally, an old mother went up on the platform. She was so weak and trembling with age that she had to lean on the desk. But in just a few moments, she told the story of how she'd been left a widow with 9 children and no visible means of support, and how through faith in God, she'd been able to rear all those children for Him. They were all law-abiding Christian citizens, every one of them. She said the Lord had never forsaken her. She told her story and bore witness to her faith in a wonderful Christ who was alive and who was touched with her needs. Then she turned around to Mr. Hume and said, "That's what Jesus has done for me. What has infidelity done for you?" "Well, Mother," the great skeptic said, "we haven't time for that. It's time to close the meeting now." Yes, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't take us away because the old world needed the testimony of God's children. He needed us here. He needs us here. The old world still needs God's people. The most wonderful hour that ever comes to a human being is when he meets Jesus face to face. Friends, you will have to meet him and decide for him one way or another. God helping us, we hope it will be in these meetings. Now we must go on quickly to the other reason why Jesus refused to pray that prayer. What's the second reason? The first was that the world needed God's people. The second reason may surprise you. It's this: God's people needed the world. Those disciples weren't ready to go home to glory. They needed what the world would give them, an experience in faith, growing up and knowing that God means what He says, learning by the experiences and trials in the school of adversity. The world needed them, and they needed the world. John 16:33 says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Romans 5:3, Paul says that he learned to glory in tribulation. "For tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Romans 8:18. Yes, those disciples needed the experiences in the school of work, of affliction, of patience, of trial. 1 Peter 4:12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Well, that is coming to us. Some of us have already had it. Some haven't, but all will. God's people back there needed the world. God's people today need the discipline and the experience and the hope that come from being in this world of trials and troubles and fears and heartbreak. We need it. And as long as we need it, we shall be here. Hebrews 9:22, don't forget that text, "Without shedding of blood is no remission of sins." Jesus came and shed His blood. And friends, we must fill up the sufferings of Christ that are lacking in His church, in our own experience. We have something to learn. Did you ever really shed any blood for Jesus? In a big city up in Ohio, there was once a little boy whose father was a drunkard and worked in a steel mill. His mother was a Christian, a timid little woman who could hardly call her soul her own. That little boy was tyrannized over by his father, who would get drunk and beat his wife and the children. One day this little boy went down to a Salvation Army meeting and heard the story of Jesus. He loved it, and he loved the Lord Jesus. He was really converted and startled the folks at home when he came back and bore his testimony, that little boy at home. And he would go down to the mission and pray for his father there. Somehow the word got through to his father that they were praying for him, and it made him exceedingly angry. He came home and said, "Did you have them pray for me down there, Timmy?" The boy said, "Yes, Father." The father said, "I don't want you to do it anymore. If you do, I'll beat you within an inch of your life." Well, a few weeks, the little boy was afraid to ask for folks to pray for him. Then one night, a call was made for people to come forward. It seemed that the power of God was there. And little Tim couldn't resist. He asked him to pray for his father again, and they did. The next morning, somebody went to the father in the steel mill and said, "You know, we're praying for you again, Bill. Your boy asked us to pray for you, and we are." The man became angry again. By the time he got home, he was raging. The little boy had gone to bed. So the father went up to his room, roaring and bellowing. The mother saw him take a great stick in his hand. She was afraid he'd kill him. "Did you tell him to pray for me again?" "Oh, Daddy, I love you so. I just couldn't help it. I want you to be saved. I want you to stay away from that beer saloon. Ask him to pray that you'd stay away, that you'd not get drunk anymore, and be saved. I couldn't help it, Daddy." In a rage, that father grabbed his little boy, began to beat him. The mother could hear his screams, but was afraid to go up, thinking that he'd kill her too. Finally, the father came down the steps and staggered out into the darkness. The mother hesitated to go upstairs. She was afraid she'd find a dead boy. But just as she started up, she saw him standing at the top of the stairs in his long nightgown stained with blood. He was all black and blue, the poor little fellow, but there was a light in his eyes that came from heaven. "Oh, Mama, Mama," he said, "see, I shed my first blood for Jesus." I'm sure that not many of us have ever actually shed blood for Jesus, but you know what I mean. Have we ever shed any blood for him? Have we ever really suffered for him? Most of us, I'm sure, have suffered because of our own mistakes. I know I have, but I've not suffered nearly as much as I should have for my mistakes and foolishness. God has been so merciful to me. But have we ever suffered anything for Jesus, literally, just because we're here in the world? Some hands are going up, yes, but not many of us. Yes, Jesus refused to pray that prayer because the old world needs his people and because his people need the world. They need the experiences that they may get here in this life. When Jesus was dying on the cross, his enemies cried out, "He saved others. Himself he can't save." Matthew 27. Oh, the satire, the irony, the sneer. A man who could save others but couldn't save himself. But they never spoke a truer word. There's one thing everlastingly true, they said. Jesus could not save himself from suffering, from the nails and from the pain and from the agony and from the cross. And save us too. Oh, that gracious Savior. He chose to save us and suffer. Yes, this old world brings suffering to God's people often. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. John 12:24. So it is with you and me. If we're going to follow Jesus, we shall have to die to sin and worldly pleasures. We shall have to die to insult and hard feelings in our churches, in our homes, in our lives. The ones that ease in Zion, those who are taking it easy, are the ones in danger. Luther said, "My afflictions have been my greatest teachers. By these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit." Isaiah 38:16. All these things, men live by them, grow by them. That's why they're given to us. These things are not good in themselves, but they bring good in the soul of the believer. So be of good cheer. The things you're going through come because you need them. They're a part of your schooling. Some of us have graduated from kindergarten. Some of us have been to high school, others to college. Some have gone to the university. But our work is not for ease and self-indulgence or asceticism, to go off alone somewhere and stay in exile, reading books. No, no. God is calling us to an active life, to help others bear their burdens, to share sorrows, to bring people salvation into the service of Christ. When Jesus came, the record says that he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Acts 10:38. What a wonderful example. And that's to be our work today. The world needs us. Jesus prayed that his disciples might be kept from the evil in the world, but not from the world. Sin is the great tragedy of life, not poverty, not pain, not even death. The great tragedy of life is sin. Oh, friends, Jesus prayed that they would be kept from that. He prayed that we would be kept from it. And if you're willing, if I'm willing, we shall be kept from it. The very righteousness of Christ will be ours by faith. And it will be imparted to us in actuality. 2 Timothy 4:18, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil." Think of it, from every evil. From sorrow? Do you have sorrow? Oh, yes. It has its place in God's great school. As a Spanish proverb puts it, "There is no house, no home, but sooner or later has its hush." Every home has a sorrow someday. Every home has the blinds pulled down someday. Every home must say goodbye to some precious life someday. Every home, everyone, sorrow has its ministry. When a young girl, the only daughter of wealthy people, died up in Brooklyn not long ago, they called in one of America's greatest preachers. The parents didn't belong to his church, but He was not far away, and they wanted him. That father and mother were professed Christians, but they were in agony that nothing could assuage. The preacher talked with them. He read the promises of the Bible, but they just couldn't be encouraged. They finally asked the preacher if they might see him alone. After a long silence, the father said, "We're church members. In fact, I'm an officer in the church." Then he broke down. Later he said, "That daughter, that sweet daughter of ours, our only daughter, all our hopes were in her. But, oh, I'm afraid it's not well with the child." Then he broke down again. "Old minister," he said, "that girl in all her 16 years of life never heard her father and mother pray. She never heard us read the Bible. And we're afraid it's not well with the child." Oh, friends, God has a work for you. For me, too. You fathers here today, don't try to put the responsibility of your children's salvation off on your wife. You're the priest of your home. And at the judgment bar of God, you will be held responsible for the spiritual leadership of your family. And if you do not do it, it will not only be to your own eternal sorrow, but it will cause the loss of those nearest and dearest to you. Oh, Father, do not leave home tomorrow morning without a word of prayer. Do not let the day go by without reading from God's book. You may not read a lot nor pray long, but is it well with the child? In the judgment day, will that child be able to say, "Lord, I never heard Dad pray. He went to church, but I never heard him pray. I never heard Mother pray. Dad never read the Bible to us. Never put his arm around me or tried to help me." Will your child be able to say that? I tell you, friends, some of the most sacred hours of my life are when I put my arm around one of my boys and kneel with him and ask God to forgive us both and help us both to be better Christians. I wouldn't miss that experience for anything. But I haven't done it enough. God, forgive me. I want my boys someday to say, "Dad did his part." That's what I want them to say. "He did his part." Oh, yes, friends. We have a work to do. Father, Mother, you have a work to do, a race to run, an example to set. You know, troubles do one of two things. They either make us rebellious against God, or they draw us closer to him. One or the other. It should be the latter. Romans 12:21, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." He always wins who sides with God. To him no cause is lost. God's will is sweetest to him when it triumphs at his cost. John 8:29, "I do always those things that please him." Is your life a losing battle, friend? Is it always a losing battle? If you've accepted Christ, it can be a victorious battle every day. This old world needs you, and you need the world. Remember the words that Moses gave to his father-in-law, and I shall close with that double appeal, that wonderful double appeal. What does he say? Come along with God's people. Come with us for the good that you can do and the good that you can get. Friends, that's the double appeal that comes to our hearts from Jesus' unprayed prayer. Oh, come and do God's work. Come thou with us for the good that you can do and the good that you will get. May God help every one of us here today to remember this unspoken prayer of Christ, this prayer that he refused to pray, and rise to our duty and to our privilege. I wonder this afternoon if we appreciate the prayer that Jesus did pray in the same sentence. "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Oh, friends, do you want that prayer to be fulfilled in your heart today? Do you wish it to be fulfilled? Do you know what evil will do to you and to me? It will change our whole life. If we leave it there, just a little bit of it will ruin everything. In 1926, when the flotilla of United States destroyer forces were steaming through the fog and rain and storm from San Francisco to San Diego, they came down along the coast past Arguello, and where the Concepcion Lighthouse stands out in a sea, a rocky, rugged, wild, desolate coast, the point farthest west on the southern Pacific coast of the United States. In perfect formation, they were driving along at full speed, 30 or 35 knots an hour, in that blinding fog and rain. when suddenly, all unexpectedly, those swift battleships began to pile up on the treacherous rocks at Arguello. One after another, they crashed at high speed, driving right into the rocks. The jagged, snarled wreckage that was left was pitiable to see. And dozens, yes, hundreds of fine men were killed and wounded there in the darkness and the rain. You ask, why did such a thing ever happen? As near as they could tell, the first destroyer, which was leading the flotilla down the coast toward home, had a faulty compass. In that compass was a little piece of metal, broken off from a knife point, it is believed, that deflected the needle just a tiny bit. They were only about 10 miles off their course after their run of several hundred miles from San Francisco. So some little sin we love, some little compromise with evil as we go on toward the end of the journey, will drive us to destruction at last. If we leave it in our life, it will land us on the rocks in the dark, vacant night, and we shall never see the morning of the first resurrection. Think of how awful it will be to awaken and think you've been raised in the first resurrection, only to hear on one side the cry of a murderer from Chicago, on the other the wail of some poor lost soul from San Francisco. Then you realize, my friends, that you've been awakened in the second resurrection. May that terrible thing never happen to any of us. Help us, O Lord, to make this decision today to do thy work in this world for the good of the world, for the need of lost men and women and boys and girls and young people, and for our own learning and preparation for a place in thy kingdom. Help us to do good and get good. And now while our heads are bowed, how many of those here in this place will lift a hand and by doing so say, pray for me. I want to go all the way in Christ's service. I want to learn the school of experience. I want to do what he wants me to do while I'm here. Thank you, thank you, and thank you. And now, O Lord, we all come to thee in this word. Bless us, each one. Do not forsake us. Draw us still by the magnetism of the cross. And bring us all at last into thy fold, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.